into the new year, we want to be sure that Jesus is Lord of our lives. Amen. And I talked about that in the Christmas message last week. We know that Jesus, our Savior, has come as promised and has given us instructions on how to receive and live like Him as Lord. And we used the acrostic last week, L-O-R-D. Love Him with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. Obey His commandments. Repent of our sins. Admit you're wrong and that He's right. And then depend on Him. Loving, obeying, repenting, and depending. If we do those four things, then Jesus will be Lord of our lives. Amen. How, however, do we make the right decisions in life that will transform us into the daily image of God? Are there some guidelines that will help? Our culture tries to daily to dehumanize us by its way of derailing the track to be conformed more into the image of His Son. We live in a counterfeit culture, so to speak. Let me put it this way. It's a real culture, but it's a counterfeiting culture at times that wants us to move away from the way in which God created us. So how can we be smart and live in a way that has wise discernment to keep that moral train on the track? How can we do that? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Would you bow with me one more time as we seek God's assistance? Father, this is not about any wisdom of mine. This is all about You. And I pray that every word that comes out of my mouth will be one that came out of Your mind and came out of Your heart to these dear people that have come here this morning. May they receive a gift that will be with them the rest of their lives. Be with all those who are on their way as well. Protect them and provide for them. And those that are at the conference right now, we pray that Your anointing will be upon any speaker who speaks at that conference in downtown Baltimore. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So in your bulletin, I've given you a little nifty handout, as you can see. And it is, that's not the one, but you've got one. It's what I'm going to follow. I'm going to follow that handout. And it's giving you a summary of what I talked about last week. Okay, we looked at Jesus, Savior, Christ, the Lord, and that's what we're going to talk about again. But we're going to click on Lord a little bit more this morning. Last time we talked about Jesus as the Savior. I'm reading in Roman numeral 1. Jesus was the Savior. A quick review. Okay, rescuer, deliverer, to make you well. Just sort of follow along with me if you can here. Roman numeral 2. Jesus was the Christ. He is the anointed one, the Messiah, set apart for God's service. Amen. And then we looked at Jesus, the Lord. He is supreme in authority. He has the power of decision. Roman numeral 3. Check this out. He has the right to tell us what to do. Okay? How many here, raise your hand right now, do you like to be told what to do? 1, 2, 3, raise them. I didn't see anybody raise them. Okay. Do you like to be told what to do? I mean, nobody likes to be told what to do. Why? Because we think we know it all. Or maybe, you know, we think that perhaps we're sort of above that advice. Now, sometimes we do like to be told what to do, especially if we've been bankrupt financially. Okay, we're all ears. Or we're on a hospital bed saying, okay, yeah, I'll do whatever you want, doc, just tell me what to do. So, but generally speaking, we often don't want to be told what to do. Well, if Jesus is Lord of our lives, we need to have this attitude of, yeah, Lord, tell me what to do, and I'm just going to do it. Now, we looked at four ways we can make Jesus as Lord, as I mentioned earlier. Loving, obeying, repenting, and depending. But before we go into Roman number 5, we're going to look at that, number 5, how to live smart. Before we look at that, let me just say one thing about the Lordship of Christ. You know in Philippians, it says that every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Amen? So, Jesus is Lord, whether we think He's Lord or not, right? Just because we think He's Lord or we follow Him as Lord doesn't make Him Lord. He is Lord, period, okay? We are either going to agree that He is Lord now or we're going to agree with Him as Lord later, before the cross or after the cross. Every knee, every colleague at your work, everybody in your neighborhood, everybody in your school, everybody in your family, every man, woman, and child, at whatever age that will be, will confess that Jesus is Lord. So you're going to do it now, Or you're going to do it after you die. If you do it now, you only die once and you go to heaven and live with the Father forever. If you do it after you die, you're not going to be living with the Father forever. You're going to be separate from the Father forever. So you're either going to confess him now or you're going to confess him later. Right? So Jesus is Lord. Okay? Is Jesus going to force you to bow before him? No. You're not going to be forced. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, after you die, you're not going to be forced. He's not going to say, you know, get down and push you down on your knees. You're not. You're going to look and you're going to be like, oh my gosh, I was wrong. You know, you are Lord. You know, because you're going to see him in all his glory. There's going to be a great fear over you. So this is what's going to happen. I'm just telling you what's going to happen in the future. It's up to you whether you want to do it or not. Okay, I'm not being sarcastic right now. I'm just being truthful. Because that's my job, to speak the truth in love. So it's up to you. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord, okay, I wouldn't wait till after you die. This is just going to be too late. Because why? It's appointed once for a man to die. And then comes judgment. The most loving thing I could ever tell you, and the most loving thing you can ever tell anyone else, is that it is appointed once for a man or a woman to die. Don't wait. You don't know how many more heartbeats you have. God knows how many heartbeats you have. You don't know. You just don't know. Don't wait. Do it now. Okay, that's my evangelistic speech. Now let's go on. Okay, number five. How do you defend yourself against the relentless counterfeiting culture? Now we're going into smart. How do we live smart in 2020? Okay, how do you stay smart in the age of deception? In Genesis 1:27, okay, it talks about that we're made in the image of God, okay? But unfortunately, we move away from that image. And I tell you, I'll explain what that means in a minute. Okay, so in our culture, we have moved away from the image of God, unfortunately. Now, I like to preach on the good news. I don't talk much about culture. I really don't, because I want to talk more about Christ than culture. But if you would permit me, just to talk about our culture for just a minute in terms of where we stand as a culture right now and how far we've gotten from what God wants us to be like. I want to give you just a brief analysis of a major concern that our culture and our society is changing at hyper speed. This is not a religious analysis. Actually, this is from Jim Taylor, PhD. He's a university professor. He's a psychologist. And he's commenting on our culture and our society. And listen to what he says and tell me if you think this is fairly accurate in terms of where we are. I believe he's got his hand on the pulse of culture right now. He says this: one of the most powerful ways in which technology is altering self-identity is through the shift from being internally to externally driven. In previous generations, most of the social forces that have influenced our self-identities were positive: parents, peers, schools, communities, extracurricular activities, even the media sent mostly healthy messages about who we were and how we should perceive ourselves. But listen, now the pendulum has swung to the other extreme in a social world where the profit motivates, the profit motive rules and healthy influences are mostly drowned out by the cacophony of the latest technology. The self-identities of this generation of young people, in fact, anyone who is deeply immersed in popular culture and media, are now shaped by external forces in two ways. And he cites these two ways in which our culture is being shaped. Listen up. First, popular culture, through both old school and the latest media, no longer holds a mirror to reflect our self-identities. When I was growing up, popular culture often just reflected what common culture was. Basically, the sitcoms, the media, they were just singing. Country songs were singing about what was going on in your life. It was like a mirror, okay? Media was like a mirror to what was happening in the culture. That has changed. It's no longer a mirror per se. There was some mirroring going on. But there's a difference that's going on right now. It doesn't provide feedback about how grounded our self-identities are in reality of our lives. Instead, popular culture manufactures portraits of who it wants us to be. Popular culture tells us what we should believe about ourselves. Popular culture tells us what we should be about ourselves. The problem is that the self-identity is shaped by popular culture. Serves its own best interests rather than what is best for us. You see, Media, popular culture, is telling us what to do. It's not just reflecting who we are. It's not just educating who we, give us some more information. It's indoctrinating us. And that's how it has changed over the last decades. Self-identity is no longer self-identity, meaning derived from the self, but rather is an identity projected upon us by popular culture and in no way an accurate reflection of who we really are. So he says this, these two really sad things about this unintended consequence of the use of emergent technologies. First, most people have no idea of the dramatic changes that are occurring slowly in our culture. It's sort of the frog in the kettle, he says. It's happening so slowly, we don't even know what's going on. And then he says, secondly, we have shifted our identity from internally driven to externally driven, and it can't be good for us. Why can't it be good for us? Because popular culture serves its own best interest rather than the interest of that's best for us. Well, that's his analysis, I think, of what is happening here. Is it the only analysis? No, it's not. But we got to be careful, my friends, right? In terms of how we are going to respond to that culture. Now, how are we supposed to respond to that culture in a Christian way? How do we make the iPhone not our idol, so to speak? Okay, how do we take what's happening massively around us and help us to mold us into the image of God? Well, what is the image of God? If you don't know what the image of God is, how are you supposed to walk in it, right? Now, Christ is supposed to help us become more like Christ. But what is it, that image? I want to give you five things that the Bible talks about in terms of the image of God. Let's go to the blackboard here a second, if I can. And we can turn it on, that might help. How to stay smart in any age of deception is the title of the rest of this message. How do you defend yourself against a relentless counterfeiting culture that I just talked about? Okay, is it all doom and gloom? No, it's not. There's a lot of wonderful things going on in our culture. Okay, and we'll talk about some of those things as well. Well, how are we made in the image of God? Genesis 1:27, okay? Let's go ahead and read that real quick, okay? Because we got to make sure that what I'm saying is actually from the Lord and not from some type of platform of me trying to pontificate here this morning on some rabbit trail, okay? So here we go. It says here, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. And then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and increase in number and subdue it. So congratulations for families that are increasing in number and for those that might be, praise the Lord. And congratulate you wonderful professionals, whether you're a stay-at-home mom or whatever, congratulate you that you are following the Lord's will to subdue the world, okay, to make it a better place, okay? And that's right here. He's telling us what to do. So in terms of being made in the image of God, what does that look like? Number one, spiritually. God is a spirit, and we can communicate with him in spirit, okay? So we can see that in John 4:24. It says, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, what does it mean to worship God in spirit? We were doing it just here this morning, right, with praise and prayer. That's what it means to worship God in spirit. Okay, God communicates with us through prayer and through worship. So if you want to be made more in the image of God, pray more, worship more, okay? And that's a way in which we can know that he is working among us. What do we know about the nature and the work of the Holy Spirit that gives us clues as to how to worship God? The more we know about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the more we are going to be able to worship God, worship the Spirit, amen? So the more you know about the nature and the work of the Holy Spirit, the more you're able to to worship God in spirit. Let me just read down a quick list of the nature and the work of the Holy Spirit. I don't have time to go into all of these. But I want you to just generally think about what the Holy Spirit is. Okay, the Holy Spirit is God. He offers gifts, spiritual gifts. When you are using your spiritual gifts, you are worshiping the Lord in spirit. When you are receiving leadership and direction from God, you're worshiping the Lord in spirit. The Lord is your counselor. When you go to him, or maybe when you go to a friend and you just don't know what to do, and you're just depressed, and you're very discouraged, and you need somebody to help you start thinking straight, I've had those situations in my life. Well, anytime you get help from a counselor or a friend or a buddy, that's worshiping the Lord in spirit. Why? Because the counselor, the wonderful counselor of the Holy Spirit, is ministering at that point. You see, you're worshiping the Lord in spirit when you get help. Don't cry alone. If you're having difficulties, emotional, psychological, financial, whatever it is, health issues, find somebody to talk to. The Holy Spirit loves you, and He wants to restore you. So partake in the ministry of the Spirit. He sends us, He empowers us, He inspires us, He redeems us, He indwells us, He teaches us, just like I'm doing right now. And you're listening to me and I'm speaking to you. You are worshiping God in the Spirit right now by just listening to me. Isn't it a beautiful thing? So the question I have for you, and I have questions for all of these, how can you become more like God spiritually? So when you're trying to make decisions in life, here's where I'm going. Please, everybody, track me on this one. When you have to make major decisions in your life from now on, today is the first day of the rest of your life, when you're thinking about what to do or what not to do, here are some five tests that you need to ask yourself in being wise through life. Number one, is this helping me to worship God in spirit and in truth? Is this thing that I'm going to do, is it going to help me not to worship Him in spirit, or is it going to help me worship Him in spirit? That's number one. Now, I recently came across a wonderful statistic. Check this out. You know the YouVersion Bible app? How many have the YouVersion Bible app on their phone? It is amazing. I recommend getting it because the Bible is right there, anytime, anywhere. The YouVersion Bible app from, I think it was Life Church TV, Greg Rochelle, I think, group, created this. The YouVersion Bible app has had over 50 million downloads this last year. 5.6 billion chapters of the Bible have been listened to from this one app. 35.6 billion chapters have been read. 478 million verses have been shared. 1.1 million Bible plans have been completed. Can you imagine that? 1.1 million Bible plans, daily Bible plans, have been fulfilled through this one little app. Oh, it grows globally. It goes globally. The YouVersion Bible app is in 1,343 languages, and it's in 2,013 versions. I didn't know there were that many versions, okay? What am I saying here, guys? I'm saying is this. The cell phone can be a wonderful thing. It can be a beautiful thing. Technology is a fantastic thing. What? When it's helping us worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Like this particular church that decided to put the Bible app on the phone, okay? So, see, that's what I'm saying. Is this going to be used to help you get closer to God or not? Okay? If it's not, bring it to me next Sunday and I'll baptize it, okay? And make it sanctified and I'll give it back to you, all right? You know, Jesus says if something causes you to stumble, cut your hand off. Well, you don't have, good news, guys, you don't have to cut your hand off, okay? Just take the phone out of your hand, okay? All right? You know, you need your hand to do things, okay? Cook and stuff like that. You don't have to cut your hand off. All you have to do is take it out of your hand, okay? But seriously, right? If something is causing you to be depressed, and causing you to move away from your family, and causing you to become depressed and discouraged, well, you got to get it out of your life. You got to remove the bad habit and replace it with a good habit. That's how you get peace in your life. Don't just remove a bad habit and start another bad habit. You got to remove a bad habit and replace it with a good habit. And that's what peace is about. That's what joy is about. Okay, so that's spiritually. Let's look at the next one. In terms of morally. So, number one, we're like God spiritually, okay? And the next one is morally. You can write this down if you need a pencil. There's Esther's there, she can give you a pencil. And there's some back there, sister, and hold your hand up and you can write these down or listen on it on the website later. Morally, how are we made in the image of God morally? Having the capacity to discern between good and evil. In Hebrews
chapter 5, verse 14. I'm just going to read it to you. You can go on your YouTube, YouVersion Bible app and check this out if you want to. But strong meat, we've had a lot of meat this week. That's why I chose this verse. But strong meat belongs to them that are full of age, even those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between both good and evil. We have the capacity to discern between good and evil. Whoever makes a practice of sinning, as it says in 1 John 1, verse 8, 1 John 1, 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. So don't be deceived. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seeds abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. 1 Peter 1:16, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We are what we should be because God is who he is. We are who we should be because God is who he is. If God was something different, friends, then we could be something different. If God ever changes, and he won't, he's immutable, then we can change, right? As long as God remains holy and loving and just, we need to be holy and loving and just. That's what morality is all about. So, again, if you would allow me just to take a step back and now look at what society says from a philosophical point of view. We looked at it from a sociological point of view just a few minutes ago, how we're being indoctrinated by this external force upon us, and we got to be careful. But what do the intellectuals think about all of this? If you had an intellectual, PhD guy, coming up here, okay, and he says, can we be moral separate from God? Can we be moral separate from God? He says, yes, we can. In fact, Phil Zuckerman, he is a PhD, okay, and he is a philosopher, teaches in the University of San Francisco, I believe, and he entitled this article this, God has nothing to do with morality. God has nothing to do with morality. You can be moral with God or without God. In fact, your morality may be even better than God's. And the reason he says this is this. He cites the fact in the Old Testament, you know, where God just sort of eliminated, okay, entire families. You know that. He went into a particular area, and there was huge sin. There was like baby sacrifices. I mean, there was some really hideous stuff. This was not just some stealing or, you know, lying. These cultures were really bad. And God had to wipe them out completely, because had he not wiped them out, they would have continued to infect all of society. It was like this virus, this is infection. It was this TB going on, and they had to eradicate it completely. It was the most loving thing to do, to remove this particular culture. So he says, look, he says, if God is good, well then how could we kill children? You see, if we connect our morality to God and God does something wrong, you know, then good is evil and evil is good. What's the difference, right? If God tells you to do something, if he's good, but tells you to do something evil, well then what is good? Good is nothing. Good is evil and evil is good. If you connect it to a God who isn't always good. If you connect an evil thing, quote unquote, that God's doing with God, then evil is no longer good anymore, right? I mean, good is no longer good anymore because God is good and he does an evil thing. So he says, you need to disconnect your morality from God. What's his error of thinking? What I'm telling you is not just something that is believed by a few people. This is often the main reason why people don't believe in God, is this particular argument. Well, what is he forgetting here? What is he forgetting here? He's forgetting here the fact that yes, God did remove the entire culture. However, and the children that did die, is that not a loving thing to do, or is that a loving thing to do? Let me ask you a question. If children die before the age of accountability, are they going to heaven? If children die before the age of moral accountability, are they going to heaven? They are. So by removing kids from the face of the earth, okay, before they're at the age of moral accountability, they're going to heaven. So the most loving thing God could do at that particular point was not to allow them to continue to live and grow up in a decadent society where they would spend eternity away from God. You see where I'm going with this? In fact, he removed them so he wouldn't spend enough time, eternity away from God. He let the kids, allow them to stay there so that they could, he removed them so that he could spend eternity with them rather than having them stay there on earth. And being away from him forever. So it was actually the most loving thing he could do, was to take them early so that he could be with them forever. Does that make sense to you? Does that help a little bit? It doesn't answer all the questions, but does it help a little bit? You see, it's not a matter of IQ here. It's a matter of ignorance. And so why am I bringing this up? I'm bringing this up for this particular reason. One is we have the moral capacity to discern between good and evil. And just be, young people, just because a guy has a PhD doesn't mean he knows it all, okay? You need to have tough answers to these tough questions. And I just gave you a really solid answer. So hold strong to the truth of God's word. Number two, artistically, the ability to create using our imagination. Ah, this is so exciting. Ephesians 2:10 says this: you are his workmanship, created for good works. The Greek word is poema. Do you know you're a poem? You're a poem. When God made you with your personality and your abilities and your skills and your talents, you are a poem. You are a living and walking poem that God wants to use to brighten up his world. In Exodus chapter 31, 3 through 5, it says this: and I have lifted him with the Spirit of God, with skills, abilities, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set in stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. He's talking about building the temple here later on. But he says, I have filled you with the Spirit of God, with this ability of craftsmanship, this wonderful talent of craftsmanship. You have talents and abilities within you. Many of you have speaking gifts. Maybe you have serving gifts. What has God put in your hand? God wants you to live artistically with him. He really does. It's sort of like you're a piano. And you have got all these keys in your life. You have all these possible artistic things. Maybe you've got one, maybe you've got two, maybe you've got a lot of them. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit connects with you, and something is created out of nothing. What am I trying to say? Watch this. This is a great illustration of what I'm trying to say. Can we have the lights, please? you'd like that done in your home, let me know. I can contact him and we can get that concert into your neighborhood. Isn't that an amazing thing? You see the analogy here? You know, my wife sent me this and I thought, this is a perfect illustration. This is a perfect analogy. Let me ask you a question. How many people did it take to put that together? Pianist, right? The engineers, like electronic engineers, people to put all those lights up. How many lights were there? Something like 100,000 lights or something like that. I don't know how many are on there. So 50 people, 60 people? Are you kidding? 50 or 60? Good grief. How about the person who made the piano? How about the person who made the house? How about the person, the engineers that made the truck to bring the piano? Didn't take it off the pickup. How about the guys that were taking the piano off the pickup, not just this guy, but how many, you know, moved that grand piano from that pickup? You see what I'm saying? Thousands of people were used to make that video. You see where I'm getting at? You see what I'm getting at? It's not just the artistic value of one pianist. It's the artistic talent of the craftsmen and the engineers and all the people that helped to produce that. You know, when you watch a film, you see all those credits, you know, you're watching a great godly film, you see all those credits, you're like, my goodness, to produce this video, this film, man, all the people that were used. Each person doing their part artistically, whatever God has blessed you with, it's making you more into the image of God. Okay? So how has God made you? How God has made you is how he wants to use you. How he has made you, don't forget this, is a clue as to how he wants to use you. Don't bury your one talent. Nobody can say it. Nobody can build it. Nobody can write it. Nobody can cook it. Nobody can sing it. Nobody can play it. Nobody can pose it. Nobody can paint it. Nobody can clean it. Nobody can remodel it. Nobody can restore it. Nobody can do whatever like you. Nobody can do it like you. Is it because you're better than everyone else? No. It's you're different than everybody else. And your difference is what God wants to use to make a difference in the world. Your difference is what God wants to use to make a difference in the world. Use it. In the world, in the words of the great theologian Nike, just do it, okay? Do it with the Spirit of God. I love that part in the video where he's plugging it in. You know, the piano doesn't work, and all of a sudden he plugs it in. The Spirit of God, my friends, is in you, and he can create. Just stay connected to him. And don't worry, you're not going to get burned out if you stay connected to him. When a lit candle lights an unlit candle, does the lit candle lose its flame? Does the lit candle lose its flame when it lights an unlit candle? No. It lights the unlit candle and it continues to burn. Why? Because it has everything it needs to continue to burn. You have everything you need through the power of the Holy Spirit to create. Your gift was not just given to you. It was given to you to bless others. The Lord blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others, right? Psalm 67. So keep doing it. Keep on keeping on. How can you become more like God creatively? Is what you're thinking, is this going to hurt or is it going to help? How about the next one? So we're supposed to be God spiritually. We're supposed to be like God morally. We're supposed to be like God artistically. And then relationally. To love God and others, to socialize, and to have emotions. You know, Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So let me ask you a question. Is your lifestyle, is your culture right now keeping you from relating to people? I'm not picking on cell phones right now, please, I'm not. I'm just saying, anything that you're doing in your life, is it helping you spiritually become holier? Not keeping you from using your skills? You know, one of the worst things about distractions is that it keeps you from using your artistic talents. It's not what you're doing, it's what you're not doing, right? We should be of a creating culture, not a consuming culture. We should be a creating culture, not a consuming culture. So continue artistically, but relationally, is what you're doing, is it going to help improve your communication with your children, with your spouse? If it's not, then why are you doing it? Okay? One of the things we love to do as a family, one of our family traditions, is games. And Joe knows what I'm going to talk about here. His favorite games. Did you ever like this game? Not really. It wasn't bad. Okay. He put up with it. But it's a wonderful game. We loved board games. And so we would just, for an hour or something, 3-4 times a week, maybe once on a Sunday night. These are some of our favorite games. Life Stories. Okay. I recommend. I don't even know if this thing is still in print. But it's a wonderful one. We may even play it tonight. Who knows? But it helps you get to know one another. Basically, you answer questions, and then you pick up the card and you just answer it. Some are lighthearted, some are deep-hearted, and you just go around and you answer these questions. Helps you get to know one another. Another one is the Ungame. Are you familiar with the Ungame? How many have played the Ungame before? No? Yeah, but, oh, Julie, yes, that's right. This is a great game. It's the world's most popular self-expression game. It's not a game of competition. Again, it's similar to Life Stories. It talks about, it has cards in it, and you just answer these questions, and it helps you get to know one another. The Ungame, Life Stories, the Ungame sequence. And then Apples to Apples is a great one. Bibles, Apples to Apples is better. Rollick, you know about Rollick? This is a great one. This is Group Charades. You can get together as a family, and you can just do group charades, and it helps promote communication. It's a lot of fun. We do that in youth group often on stage. So let me ask you a question. How can you become more like God socially? What do you like to do as a family, as a small group? What do you like to do? We were a games family, and we were a sports family. We'd rather go out and play basketball or soccer or whatever. That's just what we did. Some dads go fishing. I'm not that great of a fisherman, and so we got involved more in sports, and we did some music as well. What is your thing with your family? What is your thing? How can it promote good communication with one another? Okay? And I don't know where I put my... my advance, could you advance that slide one more time? I don't know where my clipper went. It's around here somewhere. Okay, thinkingly, this is the last one anyway. To reason, critical thinking and problem solving skills. That is a word, by the way. Thinkingly is actually a word, it's an adverb, okay? And but you can think of it in terms of rationally or cognitively. It's the idea to reason and to use critical thinking skills. You know Romans 12:1. Do not be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Is what you're doing going to renew your mind, or is it going to pollute your mind? Right? Garbage in, garbage out. What are you doing that is going to help purify your thoughts? James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, seek God. Because God gives wisdom sparingly. God gives wisdom selectively. Wisdom is only for those chosen individuals that have proven how much they love God. God is very, very selective in terms of who he's going to give wisdom to. Right? Wrong. God gives wisdom liberally. Jeremiah 33:3. Call upon me, and I will show you things you have no idea about. Just ask me, and you will find. So how are you doing in terms of loving God with your mind? How can you be more God-like cognitively with sound reasoning, my friends? Sound reasoning. You only know what you know. You don't know what you don't know. You only know what you know. You don't know what you don't know. So you got to increase your don't knowing. Right? And how are you going to do that? What source are you going to go to? So in conclusion, where do you go from here? Whatever in a culture that works against the non-negotiables of this, this is it. anything in your culture, whether it's in this age or future generations to come, anything in our culture, right? Anything in our culture, and culture is defined in beliefs, behaviors. It's defined in terms of customs and institutions, family, education, religion, work. It's culture is basically beliefs, values, and activities. Beliefs, values, and activities. Anything within a culture, in terms of beliefs, values, and activities, that works against this, works against God. And you don't want to work against God. So these are the guidelines. These are the guidelines. In our ever-changing culture and society, we must ask the question, what will this new thing do to develop my growing into all that God wants me to become? A godly man, a woman, made in his holy and loving image. How can I be the kind of child that God wants me to be? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity there is to love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. Lord, help us to live smart before you. Help us to not live dumb before you. Help us not to live according to our smartphone. Help us to live according to our smart God, who created us in his image. And thank you, Lord, for creating us in your image. My friends, if you would give me another 60 seconds of your concentration, I know it's been long, and I've gone through a lot of material. But can I have you just contemplate and meditate on just these five things for a second? We're going into a 2020. And I want to ask you some questions. I'm going to go through these five again. As the worship team plays a little bit, background to sort of give us a little bit of a peaceful atmosphere. And I want you to consider these five things. I'm going to name them. And then I want you to ask the Lord to help you, to provide for you some ideas, and to protect you. Okay, can we do that? Number one, spiritually. How can you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? How can you worship him in spirit and truth? Just ask God. Just repeat after me, Lord. How can I be made more to worship you in spirit and in truth? With my time, with my talents, and with my treasures. Number two, Lord, how can you help me morally to have correct discernment between right and wrong? Try, just repeat after me silently. Lord, I've blown it. And we all have, friends. How can I stop doing the wrong things and start doing the right things? Forgive me, Father. That's right. Just say, forgive me, Father. I've really messed up big time. And I want to start all over again. Ethically. Artistically, what is your gift? And everybody has one, multiple ones. What is your talent? Just give it to the Lord. Lord, I give you my ability to encourage. I give you my ability to write. I give you my ability to create, to build, to cook. Lord, I give you my ability. Just put out your hands right now as a symbol. Just open up your hands in front of you if you want to do this. You don't have to. Just like, here I am. It's yours. Pen, a brush, you know, whatever you got in your hand. Father, I give it to you. A stethoscope, you know, a calculator. Lord, this is yours. Use me, God. Use me to lighten up the world, that I might be the light among the nations. Relationally, how are you doing relationally? Is there anything you can do to help facilitate better communication with your family and your friends and your ministry, their parents, children? Just say this, Lord, I give you my relationships. Friends, I want to ask you to do one thing, and this is extremely important. I want you to forgive right now. don't carry bitterness and resentment into the next year. Drop it. Bury it. Don't repeat the offense. Delete it. Don't repeat it. Delete it. You've been hurt. There's been a huge injustice in your life. It's time to let it go. And I'm speaking to myself as well. Just let it go. Just let it go. Take a deep breath and say, Father, I forgive them, for they really didn't know what they were doing. I don't care if it was last week or if it was 20 years ago or if it's all your life. Lord, I forgive them. I just forgive them. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to forgive them. And finally, rationally, how are you doing on reading your Bible? How are you doing on being part of a small group, a married group, or a men's group, or a ladies' group? How are you doing? Have you been going recently? Or are you getting lazy in that area? What can you do to renew your mind? Father, help us to renew our minds. In Jesus' name, we give you all these things.